bring you greetings in Christ's precious name this morning. Glad to be in your presence. I'd have been just as happy to continue listening to the Sunday school discussion and so on, but I've been blessed to be here this morning. And as we look at the life of Jonah, it's a challenge to young and old alike in our lives. And I got to thinking during the discussion of Jonah, you know what? Jonah really started out on the whole wrong concept way back in his start. And I wish we had previous years of Jonah's life. I wish we could read back in his young years growing up and read his story totally. But we just have his story here of running from God. How did he get here? What brought him to the place that he decided that I'm going to try to get away from God? I'm going to try to remove myself from his presence. What brought him to that point? What brought him to that decision? And that's a challenge to us, because in our lives, what brings us to that decision? You know, when someone's life is exposed to failure, we say, why? Our mouth drops open. We're like, how did they get here? But I want to tell you this morning, it's from little decisions. Every decision you make, one of the things that just stood out to me is that every decision you make in life, every single thing you run into is taking you toward God or away from God. It might seem insignificant, or it might seem so little, but every decision you make in life is taking you farther from or farther towards your goal, your projective, where you want to end up. That isn't the title of my message this morning, but I was just challenged by that. Message comes from Acts chapter 2 this morning. Turn with me there. Acts chapter 2, we have the account of Pentecost, and I would like to break in. Acts chapter 2 starts out with Pentecost, and we start in at verse 14. We have Peter's sermon to the crowd of people that have gathered. Now, the day of Pentecost was about 50 days after the Passover feast, and it was also called the Feast of Weeks. And it was one of three major annual feasts. Jews of many nations gathered into Jerusalem over this time to celebrate. It was a time of thanksgiving. And so they were all together in Jerusalem at this time. Now, just to give you a picture, and I tried to find it. I couldn't find how many Jews were actually in Jerusalem at this time. But the Feast of Passover was one of the biggest events, and there were 2,700,250 people in some. Anyway, it was 2,700,000 is what I have here. And it just gives you, it says there are approximately a lot less, but Jerusalem had the capacity to hold many people for a short period of time. But breaking in at verse 14, I'm going to read verses 14 to 47 to give us a picture here of what's happening. This morning's title is Lessons from the Early Church. I'd like to look at focus in on the latter part of this chapter, but I'd like to give us a picture of what's going on here. You almost need to read the account to get a picture of what's going on. Verse 14, but Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, "Ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell in Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. For these are not drunken, as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaids I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in the heaven above, and in signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness, and the moon into blood, before that great and notable day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Ye men of Israel, hear the words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, and having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. For David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover, also my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the way of life, and shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing the God had sworn with an oath to him, that of a fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne, he, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, this is, that this son was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he has shed forth this, which ye now see and hear. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou here, sit thou on my right hand, until I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their hearts, and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what should we do? Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you, and to your children, and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord God, our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Then they that gladly received his words were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles and doctrines and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayer. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all the believers were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men, as every man hath need. And they continuing daily with one accord in the temple, breaking of bread from house to house, and did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Gives us a very interesting picture into the first church, the first group of believers that were baptized into Christ and have received him, were added to the 11. And it's, do we go back? We see three reasons Peter gives them in these first verses why they should listen, why these men were not drunken, and up until verse 40 where it talks about the church. And I'd like to notice them this morning. So we look in verses 14 to 21. We see that because Old Testament prophecies have been fulfilled in Jesus, and his death on the cross. He was pointing out to them, he said the Old Testament prophecies, they're being fulfilled. He says there in verse 16, he says, "But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel." And Joel pretty much gives the exact same account that we have here. The exact same wording almost as we have here in these verses 17 to 19. And he also talks about David later on in the chapter. But he's pointing out to them that the death on the cross, Christ, the prophecies, the Old Testament prophecies, the blood of bulls and goats is done away with. And there's a much better way. There's a better way for you to follow. And he points them back to Old Testament prophecies and the fulfillment of that. And that's the same in our lives as we look back on the cross, as we look back on Christ and what he's done for us. It makes us strive towards a deeper relationship with him, towards a fuller relationship. It makes us want to have a better relationship with Christ. Also, he points out in 25 to 36 there, he points out that because this Jesus is the Messiah that they've been looking for all these years. It was all these years they've been looking for the Messiah. They've been looking for this Jesus. And when he came, they totally missed him. He come in such an unlikely manner. He come in such an unlikely way that they couldn't grasp the thought. But he was pointing out to them, he says, this is that Jesus that you've been looking for, that you were promised, that you had you have set your heart upon, that you wanted, and yet you reject him. He says, you've crucified him. Verse 24, for whom God hath raised up and having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that it should be holden of it. Back up to verse 23, it talks about them crucifying him, being delivered by the determinate and counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified him, have slain him. Jesus' crucifixion, Jesus' death on the cross, gives you and I no reason to reject him. And also the other thing he points out, which I read there in verse 24, because it was not possible that he should be withholden of it. Jesus risen from the dead. He's risen, he's alive, and he changes lives today. He said, this man who you killed, whom you destroyed, whom you thought you got rid of, is now alive. And that he is now victor over death itself. He says this. He also talks about that in verse 36, where he says, therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom ye crucified, both Lord and Christ. Jesus overcame death. He overcame the cross experience and was victor over death, which gives him the power over sin. Then we come in the latter part of that chapter to the first church. And it's just very interesting, the glimpse that this gives us into the church and into these people here. But there's 10 things I'd like to notice this morning that we're a part of this church that we need to have a part of our church today. That needs to be a part of, I'm talking about the body of believers, the church, not the building, not where we meet, but about your personal life, what the church needs to have. And I like to look a little bit at the end, at the result of that. I think the first thing we see here in this early group of believers is they were a repentant people who were baptized and believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. They were a repentant people. And we find that in verse 41. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day were added unto them about 3,000 souls. We also find that Peter talking to them. We find there in verse 37, it says, "Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their hearts and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do?" They were open. They were willing to get it out. They were willing to deal with it. They were willing to overcome whatever obstacle possible to find freedom in Christ. And Peter's response to that was, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of the Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." You know, ain't that comforting? When we find repentance, when we find refreshment of soul, the Holy Spirit can dwell within our hearts. And we can find rest for our souls. But they were a repentant people. They were glad to hear the word. They were ready to overcome. Also over in Luke 24:47 says, "And that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem." It requires repentance. Repentance has to be a part. They gladly received the word. They were cheerful about it. They were ready to hear more. They had a thirst. I can't imagine. It talks about 3,000 souls. And that was what made me go back and try to figure out how many people were in Jerusalem at this time, to figure out the ratio of people that were there according to the 3,000 souls. But that's a lot of people. And our mind has a hard time grasping that. You know, as you think about, we never fall over at the fact of 3,000 baptisms, but it's very interesting. But I think it points out the power of the Word of God, the power of Christ and his death on the cross, and what it can do to your life and mine. Acts chapter 3, verse 19 says, "Repent ye therefore, and be converted, that your sins be not be blotted out, when the time of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord." Repent. Now is the time of repentance. Now is the time to find our way. Not later, but now. I think another thing we see there is they were committed to the apostles' teaching. They had a commitment. After they found their direction, they found their way, they were committed. And we find that in 42, first part of verse 42 there. "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and the breaking of bread and in prayers." They continued, the first part there, the steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. They were committed to the teachings of Christ. They were committed to what God had for them. The Christian experience takes commitment. If you're going to find your way, if you're going to get to heaven, you're going to need to be committed. In Jonah's experience, commitment was a problem. I don't know his early life, but to me it seems like commitment. When I fail in my commitment, when I'm not as committed as I should be, and I run into the test, your first reaction is to run. Your first reaction is to step aside, to not do it. It takes commitment. Our world is busy trying to avoid commitment, trying to avoid placing themselves in a place of commitment. But Christ's kingdom is commitment. Also, in number three, they experienced regular fellowship around the teachings of Christ. Find that also in verse 42. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. They experienced a regular relating together around the fellowshipping together around the teachings of Christ, around the teachings of the apostles. It was a time of, they spent time sharing together. They spent time rebuilding each other. They spent time helping each other on their spiritual journey. Isn't that what church life is all about? Isn't that what being a Christian is all about, is helping somebody besides yourself? We get the self mentality, and we get this idea that life's about me and about my things, and we lose sight of the real picture. You know, church groups today, people today, find fellowship around everything except the Word of God. You know, it can be anything, but they find fellowship everywhere except around the Word of God. Where's your heart? What's your attitude? Where do you find yourself most of the time? Is it in the Word of God? What's your ratio with your time with God and your time doing your own thing? Also, we see here, they regularly ate and shared communion together. They followed the teachings of Christ they had communion. They were ready to, they wanted to practice. They wanted to do the teachings of Christ. They had a desire not only to hear, not only to study, but they wanted to do the teachings of Christ. They wanted to have it a part of their hearts, a part of their lives, a part of their daily activities. And it goes the same for us today. The teachings of Christ not only need to be heard by us, but they need to be done by us too. We need to be doing the teachings of Christ. Also, number five, we see they prayed often together. The end of verse 42. It talks about the breaking of bread and in prayers. They prayed together. They spent time not only around the Word of God, but talking to God. They practiced His teachings. They had that in their hearts, but they also talked with God. When we fail in our communion with God, when we fail in our link with God of prayer, we fail in many other areas of our life. It seems that our devotional life, our prayer life, are some of the first things to go. It's the attack of Satan. Satan loves to bring interferences into our life. He loves to bring things that deter us from our daily activities. But they prayed together. You know, a church that's going to stay together, it's going to have to pray together. They're going to have to spend time practicing, doing, listening to the Word of God, studying the Word of God, if you're going to stay together. Prayer is a very vital link between you and God. It's a link between you and God that if not there, then other things will go. You will end up in the experience of Jonah, where you find yourself in a predicament that you're not quite sure how to get out of. Why? Also, when these things are done, after they found themselves just drinking in, doing the Word of God, doing the teachings of Christ, studying the teachings of Christ, we find in verse 43, it says, "Fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles." Fear came upon every soul. There was a proper fear of God. There was an understanding of the power of God. There was an understanding of what God could do for them. And the seriousness of following God. And in that, many signs and wonders were done. They had a proper fear of God. You know, you will experience, when you do these things in your personal life, in church life, you will experience firsthand the work of Christ in your life and mine. You will experience what God can do for you when we can find that vital link with God in prayer, personally and as a group, when we can find that. And each one of these things build upon the other as you think about it. As they had an understanding and a proper fear of God, they had true unity. They had a desire to do more. They had a desire to stick together for the work of Christ. We find that in verse 44. And all that believed were together and had all things in common. They had unity. They were as one together. As you look at unity, the word means absence of diversity, unwavered or uniform character. They were as one accord. And you know, the teachings of Christ, the Bible does that to us. When we can all look at the Bible and we can all study the Bible together, it brings unity. It brings people of one accord. It brings people of togetherness that are willing to fight for the name of Christ. Not allow anything to come. To becoming one mind in Christ. You know, without unity, the church cannot survive. If you're over here and I'm over here and you're back there and you can't get together on anything, the church is going to fly apart. It won't stay together. The church cannot stay together without unity, without men and brethren being able to look at things, being able to decide things together, being able to give and take to each other's ideas. It takes unity. It takes a willingness to say, "You might be right." I'm willing to look at it through your eyes. And in that, they were givers. Once they realized that somebody else had something to give them, they were willing to give to other people. Once they realized they didn't have it together, once they realized that their way wasn't perfect, and somebody else had something for them, then they were willing to give to other people. They were giving people. Now, I can't imagine. Talks about how they sold their possessions. They sold everything they had, and they simply divided it out evenly. And I can't quite imagine that this morning. But there's a valuable point we can grasp from this. Just a willingness to give to other people. A willingness to allow your life to be used of God for other people. Also, number 9, they were filled with gladness and simplicity. Verse 46, the last part. And they did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. They realized that they're nobody. How many of us are ready to admit that? You're really nobody. God's kingdom can go on without you. You realize that? God's kingdom don't have to have you to go on. They were filled with gladness and simplicity. God can use you, but he don't need you. His kingdom doesn't wait on you. His work doesn't wait on you. But you can be used of God and his kingdom. And you will be blessed for it. You will be tremendously blessed by God in that. And number 10, verse 47, praising God and having favor with all the people. They were filled with praise and enjoyed favor together. Favor of God. They were in adoration and praise to God. They received the favor of God upon their lives. Praising God and having favor with all people. They were accepted by other people and allowing their lives to be used of God. I didn't gather these people went around making enemies with everybody else. I didn't gather they spent their time making enemies, but rather making friends. How's your life? Where are you at? Do you spend your time making enemies? Or do you spend your time making friends, drawing people to Christ? And then we have the result of all this in their lives, in their church. It says, the end of verse 47, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. There were people saved. There were lives that were brought to the kingdom through their simplicity. What people saw in their lives was something they wanted. How about your life? How about my life? Is what people see in your life something they want? Something that's totally distasteful to them. And I leave that challenge with you this morning, that we allow our lives to be used of God, that we leave such a testimony come forth from our lives, our churches, that make people want to be a part of Christ, not a part of this group, but a part of Christ. They want to have Christ first in their lives. The lifestyle that you live leaves a testimony everywhere you go. What is that testimony? What is your experience with God? Is it, as we talked, are these things a part of your life as a church and also personally? I leave that challenge with you. Let's kneel in prayer.